Through the years of counseling and working with people, we see different trends coming across the country, you know, just like the this whole concept of people cutting themselves and eating disorders. And then in the last few years, we've began to see something relatively consistent. People among Baptist churches and fundamentalism and I think in other groups too, that we began to come across them and they're hurting. And I'm not saying that anyone's wrong or right in this thing. When I start seeing consistently the same problem over and over as I travel America or people come for counseling, I began to go to the Word of God and search out the answer to help these troubled people. And this session I want to talk to you about is the subject of perverting the grace of God. And I'm going to put it right up here on the screen here, the word grace. And underneath that, I'm going to give you a scripture in Philippians 2:13. It says, "For it is God which worketh you in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." That verse right there describes to us what grace really is. Grace is the God-given power and desire to perform the will of God in any given situation. For it's God, notice again, it's God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That is grace. And that's so important to get that. If you would just kind of repeat that to yourself as I read that definition again. Grace is the God-given power and desire to perform the will of God in any given situation. Now, that's going to be an important key to this teaching as we go through this. But as we talk about perverting God's grace, we're going to see that grace is in the center of our picture at the cross. The Bible says in Galatians 1, verse 6, 7, and 8, look what it says. It says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Let him be anathema, it means. Let him be accursed. So there is a perversion of the gospel, perversion of the grace of God going on. In Galatians chapter 3, the Bible says, verse 1 through 3, "O foolish Galatians," watch this, "who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" He's telling us that there was a group of people that were saved. They were saved. They received Christ by faith. By the hearing of faith, they were received. But yet they got moved, and they got moved over into thinking that now they are justified by the flesh, by the deeds of the flesh. And he's coming against them. He's calling them foolish. You've been bewitched. You've been deceived. You've been tricked into believing that you got saved by the Spirit, but now you're justified or by the works of the law. And believe this or not, we have a lot of people that believe just like they believe. They believe that we got saved by the Spirit in faith, but you know what? We are now perfected by the works of our flesh. Now, as we talk about this, let's go to the center of the picture here, and we see in the middle the yoke of liberty. Now, there are three yokes we're going to talk about, and the first one here is this yoke of liberty. And this is where God has called us to in Galatians. The Bible tells us in chapter 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not again entangled again with the yoke of bondage." A lot of God's children are in the yoke of bondage in two different extremes, two different yokes. But God has called us to a yoke of liberty, a yoke of freedom. The Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30 tells us this. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Now watch this. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There's a yoke that we hook up with Jesus Christ in, and I believe that yoke is the yoke of grace. And praise God for the yoke of grace. The yoke of grace is we yoke up with Him. He guides us and leads us and takes us on the journey with Him to the yoke of grace. Powerful, powerful yoke of liberty, this yoke of grace is. Now, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, and here's what I want to say to you before I put that up. A lot of people hear this teaching, and they begin to get all up in arms, and they begin to say, "Well, preacher, we got to be careful that we don't give people a license to go do whatever they want to do and sin and go out and sin and still believe that they're okay with God." Well, let me say this to you. The yoke of grace will do a whole lot more for a person than these other two yokes we're going to identify here in just a little bit. Let me show you what the yoke of grace does. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And here's what grace will do. Grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. So you know what grace does? Grace is a very, very strong teacher of holy living. Grace is a very strong teacher that teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Grace will teach us to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. So thank God for this yoke of liberty, this yoke of grace teaches us a couple of things. Now listen carefully. The yoke of grace will provide biblical convictions for protection in a person's life. Grace will do that for us. Grace is that strong. It's that powerful. God's grace is so powerful in the life of a believer that He can lead you and guide you to build biblical convictions for protection. But not only that, God's grace will, by the Holy Spirit's conviction, will bring conviction for disobedience. We don't have to worry about grace being too easy or too strong. A lot of people, they can't see grace being strong, or they think it's always too easy. But listen to me. Grace will teach us biblical convictions for protection, and grace will allow the Holy Spirit's conviction for disobedience. Listen, in this yoke, when we yoke up in the yoke of liberty with Christ, there's not freedom to do whatever we want to do. And yet there is not freedom to keep us in bondage to something either. And so I'm trying to show you that this is where God wants His church to operate in, is the position of grace. Now, with that in mind, let's talk about the yoke of lasciviousness. We have two seemingly spectrums in the religious world today. We have a group of people that they operate by what I call the yoke of lasciviousness. A lot of sensuality in their churches, a lot of immoral dressing, immodesty in the church. And also, it breeds a spirit of slothfulness in the church, this yoke of lasciviousness. And so we see that in many what we would call maybe the charismatic churches or the non-denominational churches. We see this. It's not only in them, it's in many other churches, but we see this yoke of lasciviousness, loose-type living and loose-type music and lascivious and sensual music and slothfulness, not that diligence about themselves. And we see that. Now, over there in that area right there, we see in here in Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 19 and 20, the Bible says, watch this, "who being past filling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ." In other words, they're a group of believers who were in their fillings. They were giving themselves in the lasciviousness, and they were working all uncleanness with greediness. But He says, Christ did not teach. You didn't learn that from Jesus. And so you got this group of churches over here that they're in to lasciviousness, and they're not worried about standards. They're not worried about convictions. They're not worried about anything of such like that. They'll allow more immodesty in the church and rock music in the church and worldly stuff in the church. But notice this. Those people gave themselves to that, to give themselves to lasciviousness, and that Jesus doesn't teach us. The yoke of Jesus does not teach that. And they'll teach that this is their liberty. This is their freedom over here. It's not freedom. We're going to see that in just a moment. And so we see not only that, but Galatians here in chapter 5 and verse 13 and Jude verse 3 and 4. Let's look at those verses. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for the occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We see here at this group of people over here, this group of lascivious believers, this group of sensual, allowing sensuality in the church, and this group that really don't emphasize good godly standards and convictions, that Paul warns against them, that you have not been called under this type of liberty. You've been called to liberty, but don't use your liberty for the occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. And what happens is a lot of people over here who respond to this other yoke on the far side, they'll say, boy, we don't want any convictions. We don't want any standards. That's all the law. And so we're into this over here. We're not going to put any convictions or standards on anybody. And so they get over into lasciviousness. They believe that their grace, that this grace that God's given them, this liberty that they have, gives them the right to get over into the occasion of the flesh. In Jude verse 3 and 4, it says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They're ungodly men. And watch this, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I'm finding. I deal with people, and they will literally turn, say, we operate in grace. We're not under the law. We operate in grace, and yet they're using the grace of God to provide a license to live lasciviously in the church through their dress and through their music and by not upholding a good godly standard. And so you have that group over there. Now, folks, you got to remember that. That is all flesh. That is flesh, flesh, flesh. And God does not bless flesh. We all know that. God does not bless acts of the flesh. But we see that leads to the bondage of sin. That's this lascivious type of religion, this yoke of lasciviousness, sensual type of Christianity, this slothful, not diligent about the work of the Lord, and no standards and no convictions. That leads to the bondage of sin. It is a religion that is out to try to please men. You see it all the time. I get things in the mail all the time that churches are trying to figure out what men want, and so that they can get a crowd by what men want instead of by what God would want. And they'll pull their community and they'll change their church to please men. Now, let me say this. We all preach against that. We all do. And we ought to preach against that. Because that will lead into bondage of sin in our churches, in our young people. And it will create a slothful group of young people. And that they will never deny themselves and work for the Lord. It creates a sensual spirit in the church. But you know, as much as we preach against that, there's another side to this thing here, and that's what we call the yoke of legalism. And I really want you to listen with your spirit and let God teach you this, because I'm concerned about this movement, and it's among many independent fundamental Baptists. And we call that in this session the yoke of legalism. And this yoke of legalism, it creates a spirit of pride. Now, friend, I want to say this to you, and we'll look at this some more, but God resists the proud. And it also creates a performance-oriented Christianity, that you're accepted upon your performance. And the reason why I say this, all across the country, I come across people that have nervous breakdowns. People that are literally ending up in psych wards. Because they go someplace and the pressure is so on them to perform that they can't seem to keep up with the performance. And this performance-oriented Christianity is killing us. And what does it do? Performance Christianity creates pride in self. And I'm really an enemy of that. And so this group over here, the yoke of legalism, is preaching against the yoke of lasciviousness. And the yoke of lasciviousness group over here, they can't stand the yoke of legalism. They're arch enemies. One thinks they're right. One thinks the other one's right. They think that they're right. And here in the scriptures, in James chapter 4, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, let's look at these scriptures here. The Bible says in James 4, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Now, you listen to what I'm saying to you. We got to be real careful in our fundamental Baptist churches. Listen to me. Is that we are not pumping people up. That we are not making people proud. And because God resists the proud. But what does he do? He gives grace. Grace. That spirit of grace unto those that are humble. Look what it says in 1 Peter 5:5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble." Oh boy, I tell you what. If ever there was a need among fundamentalists today, it would be that we might be clothed with humility. I see way too much being puffed up, way too much glorifying men, way too much of this self-centered and performance-oriented Christianity. Now, Galatians teaches us in chapter 2, verse 21, he says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Look what it says. And you know, a lot of young people that I deal with that come from the fundamental movement, they have in their mind, whether a preacher meant to teach them this or whatever, they come with a mind that really that their righteousness comes by obeying a set of rules and a set of standards and a set of a handbook somewhere. But listen, if our righteousness comes by obeying the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And then we see in Romans 11:6, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." Do you see what he's saying? He's saying this, that grace is not something that you earn by your works. And grace does not allow legalism, and grace does not allow lasciviousness. We've got to get this straight, because I'm telling you, I'm picking up the pieces of disturbed people because either they've left the fundamental ranks because they're tired of performance-oriented Christianity. They're tired of that Christianity that promotes pride and self and glorying in self and glorying in performance. And what they've done, they ran over here to lasciviousness. We got people leaving our Baptist churches, and what they do, they run the extreme other end of things. Now listen to me. It's important that we get into the balance of this thing. It's very important that we get into the balance of this thing. Because did you know that is flesh just as much as the other is flesh? That pride, the yoke of legalism that creates pride and performance-oriented Christianity, that's all flesh just as much. It's just as much flesh as the yoke of lasciviousness that produces sensuality and slothfulness. Now, you may not agree with that, but I tell you, folks, that is the God's truth. And God wants a church that operates by grace. And we're going to see here in just a moment that grace is more powerful than legalism. And grace is more powerful than any handbook we can put out. And it's more powerful, and it will not allow legalism, but it will not allow lasciviousness. Look here. This legalism leads to bondage of the law. It leads to the bondage of the law. It leads to a religion that tries to operate to impress God. Now, This was not a popular statement, what I'm saying to you, but I'm just going to go ahead and say it. This is where I'm combating this on every hand. People are leaving the fundamental Baptist churches because some way this spirit of legalism crept in, and it's put people into that performance. In other words, I was talking to a young person the other day, and they said that I won't give all the details. I'm not here to hurt anybody, but I'm here to stand for truth and to present what we better start teaching our own people in our local churches. But here's what I'm finding is people are so hurt and they're so wounded in the fundamental churches because they'll go to maybe to a college somewhere and they'll get up and they'll say, how many did you win to Christ in the last 2 hours? And someone says, I won 105 people or 45 people or 35 people or 25 people to Christ. Now listen to me. I'm not saying that that's wrong or right. I don't know how many people they won to Christ. But then you get some young lady that's there, and she's not Mrs. Personality, and she's not Mrs. Extrovert, and she raised her hand, she says, I won one to Christ, and she's looked down upon, and she's looked at as if you didn't do the will of God, and your performance is not enough. And we began to judge people and accept people by how many they had. This has gone on for years in fundamentalism. And then preachers began to feel like, you know what, I've got to perform. And I've even known preachers tell me this in private. They said this. They said, I began to lie about the number of baptisms. I began to lie about the number of conversions because people were printing how many I had and how many this year I had and that year. And I got caught up in what? In pride and performance. And I want to tell you something. That will lead a preacher into bondage. It's a terrible thing to find ourselves into that. And we preach against the sensual and the slothful, that yoke of lasciviousness that really is flesh that leads to the sin of the and leads to the bondage of sin and trying to please men. But you know what? Our this yoke of legalism over here only breeds pride and performance-oriented Christianity and its flesh, and it leads to the bondage of the law and trying to impress God. And can I tell you something today, that there's nothing I can do to impress God? There never has been anything I can do to impress God. God's always impressed me. I want you to get this so much. Now, stay with me here, and I want you to show you. The answer to the balance of both of these is that we learn to walk in the Spirit. The Bible tells us that the grace life or liberty life is this, the life of walking in the Spirit. For if grace is the God-given power and desire to perform the will of God in any given situation, then by what power does He move in us by? He moves in us by the Spirit's power and moving. Did you hear me? I hope you can understand that. Here's what we do. Now, listen to me carefully. I'm trying to help people, not hurt people. I'm trying to bring us into where really the power of God is. I don't think that God's going to bless this pride and this performance-oriented Christianity. And I don't think God's going to bless this lascivious, sensual, and slothful Christianity. I believe the grace of God, the liberty life that we find in Jesus Christ, is the empowered life of the Holy Ghost of God. Again, Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is not a bunch of restrictions. I'm not saying we shouldn't have standards. I'm not saying we shouldn't have convictions. But did you know that God's grace is more powerful than a handbook, or God's grace is so strong. If you'll teach people to walk in the grace of God, in the Spirit of God, can I tell you something? The grace of God will teach them to deny ungodliness. Galatians 5:16-19 says this, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Did you hear that? Wouldn't that be something? In other words, if we would teach people just to walk in the Spirit, they wouldn't fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, watch this, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Do you see what I'm saying? The fullness of God's Spirit, The fullness of God's Spirit will fight against lasciviousness. It'll fight against uncleanness. It'll fight against fornication. It'll fight against the works of the flesh, of adultery. It will be a holy, godly standard. But do you know what else it does? It fights against those that are trying to be justified by the works of the flesh. What I'm trying to do is help you see here, and stay with me, and we'll land this thing here. We've got to get back to teaching our people how to walk in the Spirit of God, walk in the grace and the liberty of the grace and the yoke of God's grace. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 11, it's a mouthful. We're going to look at that here. The Bible says, Paul says, it's not expedient for me to doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He says, I knew a man in Christ, he says about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knows, such a one caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, least I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, he says, I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And watch this. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, you listen to what I'm trying to say to you. Listen, as we're wrapping in these scriptures around all of this, Paul said this. He said, you know what? I could have let pride get a hold of me. I saw things nobody saw. I heard things that nobody heard. I was way out there. I could brag. I could boast. But he says this, you know what? That the grace of God won't rest upon you when you do that. So he goes on to say, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I become a fool in glory. You know what would be good for some of us Baptists? I'm talking about Baptists. To understand, literally become fools in glorying in our pride, glorying in our numbers, and glorying in all. You say, preacher, you don't believe in numbers? Sure, I believe in numbers. Sure, I believe in building a great church. I'm trying to do that. I'm trying to reach as many people as I can. But can I tell you something? If you're not careful, you'll begin to find yourself a fool in glorying in your accomplishments. He says, ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostle, though I be nothing. You know what he's saying? He said, I'm the chiefest apostle, and I should be commended of you. But can I tell you something? He says, I've done more than any. I'm the greatest. I'm the chiefest. But he said this, you bear not glory in your great accomplishments. You know, I travel the country, and I'm very careful, very, very careful. Sometimes preachers will pick me up in a car. And before they ask me, how am I doing? How's my wife? How are my children? Sometimes the very first words out of their mouth are what I call the ABCs of fundamentalism. They want to know how many I had in church attendance, A. B, how many baptisms? C, how's your cash flow? How's my offerings? Folks, can I tell you something that we've got to get past comparing ourselves with ourselves and measuring with ourselves. All it's done is built pride and egotism. And I remember sometime back, Brother Gibbs Jr. was speaking, and he said these words, and I thought, what a powerful, powerful truth. He said, you know, sometimes in our ranks, what we do is we kind of rate one another by how many we have. In other words, we boast in our accomplishments. We accept one another on how many we had or how big a ministry we had. And he said these words. I won't be able to say it like him because no one can talk like David Gibbs can. But Brother Gibbs said this. You know, if you have a church and you get up to about 150, you're kind of above the average. And people say, well, he's got about 150. He said, if you ever get that thing up to 500, I want to tell you something. You know what? People start kind of taking note of what you've done. If you ever get up to 1,000, he said, that in church, then you know what? Then you know what? Now, guess what? You're on the team. You're on the team now. You're accepted more than the other brethren. But if you ever get over 2,000, he says, you're on the starting five among fundamentalists. I mean, you're the big guy. You're the pro. Now, I'm not saying, listen, I want to build the biggest churches I can in my little community here in the cornfields and the bean fields of Iowa. And I want to have 1,000. I want these days, I plan on having 1,000 or more. But here's my point is this, friend. Did you know that we become fools and glory in these accomplishments? And that what happens, and Paul said, I have more reason to glory than anybody. But he says, you know what? I take pleasure. I glory in my infirmities. I glory in my reproaches and persecution and distresses. You know, it'd be good for us to understand that it's not our accomplishments that cause the grace of God to come upon us. It's how we stay weak and dependent upon God. If we're not careful, the greatness of our church, we become dependent upon the machine of our church. Beware, folks. We have let our ministry accomplishments become the grounds for our acceptance. And all of this is pride and performance. And we must repent for comparing ourselves with ourselves and measuring ourselves with ourselves. Sometime back in a church service I was in, the pastor leaned over and asked me what was the biggest day that I ever had. Honestly, the biggest day we ever had was 1,542 in this church. When he got up to introduce me, he said these words. I don't think he was trying to be deceitful. I don't know. I think maybe he misunderstood me, but he said this. He said, this is Pastor Marvin Smith. He pastors Harvest Baptist Church. He pastors in Fort Dodge, Iowa, and his church runs 1,542. As I sat there, I knew that wasn't true. I came up to the pulpit and I said, folks, I need to let you know something. I don't run 1,542 in church. We had that on a big day one time. And I didn't mention how many we did have. I said, we don't have near that many in church. See, here's what we got to be careful, folks, is we begin to magnify our accomplishments and our performances. You know what it does to the guy that's below us? It makes him think that I'm not as important. It breeds pride among our movement. And so that brings us to this. Listen to me. In 1 Corinthians, the scripture says, let me get that up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, we see that lasciviousness in the Bible is leaven. And any part of lasciviousness will leaven the whole lump. But both of these must be purged. Lasciviousness is what? It's fornication in church. It's sensuality in the church. It says in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about that man in the church, of Corinth. And he was dating his father's wife, his stepmother. And they were coming to church, and they were living in immorality together, and they were not taking care of it. They were allowing lasciviousness in the church. And what am I saying to you? Lascivious-type churches, it's leaven. It's going to ruin those churches. But over here on the other side, we see Galatians chapter 5, that legalism is leaven too. Both of them have to be purged. Legalism is pride over their self-righteousness and over how good they were at keeping the law and by their accomplishments. Look what it says. He says about those that were justifying themselves by their deeds and justifying themselves and magnifying themselves by their how good they could keep standards and laws. He says a little leaven of that will leaven up the whole lump also. Folks, these are yokes that God never meant for us to put on. Now, the weapons of the lascivious world, the yoke of lasciviousness, the flesh churches that leads to bondage of sin, they use carnality and lust and immodesty in their churches and worldly motives and worldly means in their churches. Now, friend, I want to say this to you. I believe with all my heart that I'm not supposed to use carnality in my ministry. I remember years ago I was reading the story about David and how the Ark of the Covenant had been taken from David and stolen, Saul, and was taken into captivity by the Philistines, and they put the Ark of the Covenant in a room with their god Dagon. And the next morning they came in, and their god Dagon had fallen down, and his hands were broken off. And they stood Dagon back up next to the Ark of the Covenant, and when they came back in the next day, he had fallen over, his head was broken off. And they decided, we better send that Ark of the Covenant back because it's causing havoc in the land. And so they put it on an ox-drawn cart. And as they shipped it back, David and these men intercepted, they were bringing it home, and as they were coming across a rough territory, it began to topple. And a man reached up to keep it from falling off. And when the man touched the Ark of the Covenant, it killed him. Now, friend, as you know, the Ark of the Covenant represents the power and the presence of God in the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit is that in the New Testament. The Ark of the Covenant was God's presence and God's power with God's people. It was God with the people. And when that man touched the Ark of the Covenant, it killed him, just like that. Now, in my mind, as a young man reading my Bible, I began to think about a man's just trying to keep the Ark of the Covenant from falling off and hitting the ground. Why would God kill him? And here's what I want to say to you. I want you to think about this whole concept here. I asked God, I said, God, why'd you do that? And here's what God showed me. He said this, when I commanded Moses, when I built the Ark of the Covenant, when I had Moses build that, I told him that the way you were to transport that Ark was on the shoulders of the priest, the Levi priest. On the sides of that great Ark, there were rings and there were staves or rods. They'd run through those rings. And then these priests would get up underneath the Ark of the Covenant and would transport God's presence and power on the shoulders of holy men of God. And God said to me, he said this, Marvin, he said, I never want you to use a Philistine cart to try to bring the power and my presence into your ministry. When I saw that, I saw that God never wants me to use a worldly cart to bring his ministry and power into my church. That's what the churches of lasciviousness, that yoke of lasciviousness and sensuality and slothfulness, they'll use carnal means to try to do the work of God. And they'll use lustful singing and lustful type of immodesty in their dress and no standards and worldly means to try to, they'll bring rock music and they'll have smoke coming out of the platform and lights and they'll have light shows to be able to keep everybody's attention. They'll use drama in the church. And listen to what I'm saying to you. I don't think God ever wanted us to go that route. But on the other hand, folks, as much as I'm against that, the flesh weapons of those that are under the yoke of legalism, they'll use wrath and anger. They'll use wrath and anger in the pulpit, and they'll use intimidation to people to try to make them do, to put them on a guilt trip. Try to get them to do what they think they want to do, to try to build their kingdom. They'll use intimidation on people, and they'll use manipulation on people. Listen to what I'm saying to you. They'll use what we call control. Now, listen to what I'm saying to you. As pastors, we've got to understand this, that we are shepherds. God told me never to lord over these people. And this, you know what happens is when as a pastor, we begin to manipulate and intimidate and begin to use wrath and anger and control people underneath our forceful, maybe personality or out of balance temperament. Can I tell you what happens is it scatters people. Sheep were never supposed to be driven. They were supposed to be led. What I'm trying to say to you, folks, I believe with all my heart that this is the problem that's going on in America right now. I believe in soul winning. I believe in good godly standards. I believe in good, solid biblical convictions. If anybody believes it, I believe it. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it's the King James Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, preserved Word of God. I believe in that. And I believe in the standards that we ought to have. But now listen to me. I do not believe that I'm supposed to use wrath and anger and intimidation and manipulation and control to try to get my people to do what I want them to do. I believe, my friend, if I am teaching them how to walk in the liberty and the grace, you know what grace weapons are? Grace weapons are warfare prayer. In other words, I'm not fighting flesh and blood. This man over here doesn't do what God wants him to do. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to preach the Word of God. The Word of God will do the work. I'm not going to try to intimidate him, manipulate him, control him. I'm not going to use wrath and anger on deacons and leadership to guilt trip people into nothing. I'm going to use warfare prayer. I'm going to use the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and goodness. Against us, there is no law, folks. Did you know that? There is no legalism against that. There is no lasciviousness in that. I'll use the fruit of the Spirit to lead God's people. I'll use the power of love. Did you know that there's no greater thing than the power of love? If I love my people, I love them. I love my people more than anything else here. I love my people. The power of love and the servant type of leadership instead of some arrogant kingship type of mindset. I'm building my kingdom and you ought to be on board with me. Can I tell you something, friend? Is that type of leadership, that flesh weapon, wrath, anger, intimidation, manipulation, and control is as carnal as the flesh weapons of carnality and lust and immodesty and worldly means. Folks, I don't think God ever wanted me to put the yoke of lasciviousness on. And what happens is we can't stand lasciviousness, so it bounces us way over here to legalism. And they can't stand legalism, so it bounces them way over to lasciviousness. And neither one are right. Both of them are acts of the flesh. One leads to the bondage of sin. One leads to the bondage of the law. But did you know grace does the job? I put on the yoke of liberty. I am free, my friend. I'm free to do what? Not free to sin, not free to lasciviousness, not to free to carnality, lust, immodesty, and worldly motives, not free to sensuality and slothfulness. No, sirree. For grace is against that. But can I tell you something else? Grace keeps me also from wrath and anger and intimidation, manipulation, and control. It keeps me from pride and performance-oriented Christianity. Grace, God will not let grace land on anything except that which is empty and humble and realizes really if there's any good thing in me, it's God. Remember, the Spirit of God will never lead us to legalism, pride and performance, accepted Christianity, wrath and anger, nor will it ever give us the license of lasciviousness, sensual immodesty, slothfulness, and carnality. Neither one. It will not do it. The Spirit of God will always, listen, take us higher to higher ground. He will never, grace will never dip itself to legalism, and it will never dip itself to lasciviousness. He will never violate God's Word. Listen to me. You see what I'm saying to you? I mean, in all your stringentness and sometimes mean-spirited stuff that goes on in churches trying to get people to do, can I tell you something? Grace does not lower itself to that. Grace does not lower itself to lasciviousness. It will never violate the Spirit of God, the Spirit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness. I put a diagram here on the board. I want you to see this. Grace is really the life of Christ. And we're going to see there's a color code here that the blue column there standing high is grace. The gray is law. And the green we would call lasciviousness. Now follow here in this diagram. We see lasciviousness refuses boundaries. People that are in lasciviousness, you know what? They don't like boundaries on their life. They don't like standards. They don't like convictions. They think that lasciviousness people, they cry, we're not under the law. We're not under the law. Therefore, there are no standards. And so they think that that's grace. But that's not grace. Grace does not lead us to lasciviousness. And the law, friend, listen, is always above what our flesh can accomplish or obtain. I mean, you know what? I mean, the law is bigger than our flesh. In the flesh, we cannot fulfill all the law. But praise be to God. Guess what? When you hook up with God's grace will always lead us to exceed the law. The Spirit-filled life leads us to exceed the law. Think about it. Think about what Jesus did. Jesus' message, listen to me, Jesus' message exceeded the law. Is Jesus not his message, that of grace? And yet the Bible teaches us, Jesus said, the law says thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, Mr. Grace here, the cross, grace life, exceeds that law. And that is what? That if a man even looks upon a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he's committed adultery in his heart. Now, lasciviousness doesn't even, they won't preach hard against that. But grace takes me even above legalism. It takes me, and guess what? It empowers me. It literally, grace empowers me to live even exceeding above the law of God, a law of the law itself, the Old Testament law. God's grace will take us further. Jesus said, the law tells us if a man asks you to go 1 mile, you go 2. The law said 1 mile. And if we're not careful, you know what we do? We literally put a lid on people's lives when we put so much law out and say, this is what you got to do. I mean, God's grace could lead them to accomplish a whole lot more than what we could ever accomplish. So what's the point? The point is this. Law and lasciviousness is flesh. It's flesh in action. You say, well, I'd rather be of the law than lascivious. They're all both ungodly. Why? Because it's below the cross. But guess what? Grace is the Spirit-filled life. It's where the Spirit of God leads me and guides. Did you know the Spirit of God, if I'm walking in the Spirit, He will not let me. I don't have to have a handbook that says stay out of the theaters. I've got a Spirit inside me, grace Spirit of God, that yoke of His yoke, that it's easy because His Spirit will not lead me into some theater. And did you know that grace will lead me to live, as we said earlier, grace of God leads us to deny ungodliness? Remember, grace will always take you to a level of Christianity above any level of the law that you can live in the energy of your flesh. Grace will do that. It will do that. Grace will always take you higher. The word witchcraft means control. Witchcraft that is commonly referred to is related to demonic activity. In the demonic realm, witchcraft is using spiritism to control another person. They use curses and voodoo and spells. We know the Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is the sin of a demonic activity of curses and voodoo and spells. And rebellion is related to that demonic activity. Galatians says this, though. Watch this. Now the works of the flesh, Galatians 5:19-20. Now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, and the next word is witchcraft. I want you to notice here that we are talking not about the witchcraft of the spirit realm. We're talking about the witchcraft of flesh. You say, what do you mean? Well, in the churches of Galatia, they were accused of the act of witchcraft in the flesh. God has not called us to use manipulation. Remember, witchcraft is control, okay? Well, in the spirit realm, they used to control people by spells. But in the flesh realm, God has not called us to use manipulation, guilt trips, intimidation, anger, wrath, and condemnation to lead, control, or motivate one another. For the fruit of the Spirit are the tools of right leadership. God doesn't want me to use flesh witchcraft in my church. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, the Bible tells us. And so we see that flesh reaps flesh. Did you know that if I use flesh to lead my church, I'm just going to get fleshy people? But when we use the fruit of the Spirit of God, we will reap spiritual people. Angry leadership creates angry churches. And when we use witchcraft in the flesh in the ministry, we are giving those under us the right to use it in their homes, with their spouses and their children. I see it all the time. I see men using as control freaks on their wives in fundamentalism. And where did they get that? Many of them get that from the church. The leadership of the church passes that mindset down. That's witchcraft in the flesh. And I see it, my friend, with children, spouses, moms and dads using control. They become control freaks of their children. Listen to what I'm saying to you. You'd be better off leading your children in the spirit than trying to control your children in the flesh. You'd be amazed what the grace of God has done in my life and the grace of God's done in me as I parented and my marriage, the grace of God working through the fruit of the Spirit in my marriage. It's amazing that I don't have to fight this flesh and blood battles. Now listen to me carefully. We have perverted the grace of God. The yoke of lasciviousness, well, we're against that. The yoke of legalism, friend, I want to tell you something. I'm against that. Here's where I'm at. I'm at the place in my life where I want to walk at the yoke of liberty, where I'm free to obey God. And that grace, that liberty grace that God gives me, it provides biblical convictions for protection in my life. And it also allows the Holy Spirit to bring conviction for disobedience in my life. It doesn't provide a loose type of living. In fact, it provides the Christian life. And the answer to all of it is this. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Did you know? Now listen to me. Did you know that lasciviousness is flesh and legalism is flesh? And that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill legalism and you will not fulfill lasciviousness? You will not become pride-oriented. You will not become performance-oriented. You will not become sensual-oriented or slothful. You will no longer seek to try to please God. You will just submit to God and see if He can live a life through you. And you will not try to find your arrogance and your pride over there. You will not either over here try to lead a life of bondage to sin. Did you know that God's grace is sufficient for you? And if you'll walk in the Spirit, you will not perform the lust of the flesh. That's the greatest teaching the church needs today, is that the walk in the Spirit, walk in grace, take on the yoke of liberty. His yoke is easy. It doesn't bring you into condemnation, but it sure doesn't bring you into lasciviousness either. I pray that you'll allow the Spirit of God guide you and direct you in this teaching. I mean that. But this is a difficult subject to deal with in fundamentalism. I'm against the yoke of lasciviousness, but I'm against the yoke of legalism, because I counsel people all over the country. They're mad, they're bitter, they're upset, they're leaving our churches. And you know what they're doing? They're going to lasciviousness. You say, well, they're just in rebellion. Maybe it's because too much pride and performance-oriented Christianity, instead of teaching people how to really walk in the power and the anointing of the Spirit of God.